Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. And so, Lord, my prayer here this morning is that you would speak through me this morning, and that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in Revelation 16. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you moved on John, the Apostle John's heart, to write these things down for our learning. And so, Lord, would we truly learn your heart and your mind in these things? And Lord, I do thank you. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon our church. Continue to build your church your way. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. And so we have come now to chapter 16. We taught through chapter 15 last week, which is the prelude to the bowl judgments or the vile judgments. And these are the judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth. And in a sense, you can say this is kind of going to be the culmination of human history here. And so the goal is to get through the whole chapter, we'll see. But let's start reading, and then we will back up. Chapter 16, verse 1 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls or the vials or the saucers of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Now, what's interesting about this is that word for wrath is, there's two words for wrath in the Greek. It's thymos, and that one is fury, hot anger, intense anger. Then he says this in verse 2. "So the first," that's the first angel, "went and poured out his bowl upon the earth." Now, wait to hear this description. "A foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So let's talk about first, what does the word foul mean? Foul is kankos in the Greek. It means an injurious, a harmful, the idea is a sore. And then it says loathsome. The idea of loathsome is it's an annoyance. It brings toil, brings peril to your life. And then a sore, oh, this is lovely. A sore could be a boil, a skin abscess, an open skin infection, a running sore. Pretty disgusting, being honest here. But notice something. He pours this judgment out on those who took the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. And we talked about that in Revelation 13, that there is a beast, the Antichrist, who is going to be coming. He's a world leader. He's a world political leader. And he's going to have a partner in all this, the false prophet. We would kind of look at it as like the false Holy Spirit. And so he's going to usher in worship of this Antichrist. And as a part of worshiping this Antichrist, you're going to have to take a mark on your right hand or on your forehead. It says in Revelation 13 to buy and sell. And as I said, when we went through Revelation 13, because I know there's a lot of speculation today about the mark of the beast, you have to have a beast first before you have a mark of the beast. So just keep that in mind, okay? But those who choose to take that mark and worship the beast, you're going to have this judgment is going to be poured out upon you specifically. And you say, okay, Pastor, why in the world would God allow something like that to happen? Well, real worship, a real relationship, demands a choice. Demands a choice. You know, I often use this example. When I married my wife, if her father put a gun to my back and told me to marry her, how would she ever really know if I really love her? See, I chose to marry her among all the ladies of the earth. Sorry, ladies, I have the most beautiful woman in the world. That's my wife. But I made that choice so she knows now that I love her, just like I know that she loves me. Nobody forced her to marry me. Sometimes I wonder why she married me, but that's neither here nor there. But the truth is, love demands a choice. Real worship, real relationship demands a choice. And so God allows these things because he is trying to say, okay, you have a choice here. You can take this mark and worship the beast, or you can say no to that mark and continue to worship me. Now, obviously, during this time, is going to be a time where if you confess following Jesus, most likely you're going to be martyred for your faith. But see, here's the thing. I'd rather be martyred for my faith in Christ than choose to worship the Antichrist. because look what's going to happen. In fact, in Revelation 14, I'll read it to you. We talked about this a few weeks ago. In Revelation 14, verse 9 says, "Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength.'" Now, when it says full strength, the idea there is there's no watered down. It's not watered down. It's the full thing. "Full strength into the cup of his indignation," or his anger. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." And see, look, if you take this mark, that's what's going to happen to you. But here's the thing. God warns them by sending this angel who says that. See, even in God's judgment, God gives warning to what's about to happen. And so look, as we're in Revelation 16, consider this your warning. And here's what struck me about all this, okay? Honestly, I think about this. And look, at this church, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, okay? But I'd say this. You don't have to be here for this. You can receive Christ today and get saved, be born again by the Spirit of God, and then Jesus is going to come back for his church to take you out. But if you say, oh, you know, you're crazy, whatever, that's not true, fine. Then play the odds. Then stay here. Because eventually, look, in all of our life, the picture of whether you're going to worship the beast or not is a picture of whether you're going to choose life or death. You're going to choose life by following Christ, or you're going to choose death by rejecting Christ. Understand that. That's why we preach the gospel today. That's why in Revelation we've talked about the 144,000 being sent out, the angels, the two witnesses. God is giving people a chance by his gospel to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be saved. And even today. And I said this last week. We know that judgment is coming, so what should we do? Go out in the highways and byways and tell people about Jesus Christ. So again, verse 2. "So the first went out, poured out his bowl upon the earth. A foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Now verse 3. "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea." Now when he says sea, the idea is all of the salt-watered bodies of water. So oceans mostly, okay? "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood," ugh, "as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." For those of you who have been paying attention, you see what's been happening in the Middle East, right? And just by that whole Strait of Hormuz thing, look what it's done to our economy. Now imagine the whole oceans of the earth turned to blood. And everything that lives in them dies. Can you imagine the stench? Have you guys ever been somewhere, have you ever gone fishing and you see a dead fish floating into the top, and it's like there's this fishy smell and it smells really bad? Imagine that multiplied on an unbelievable level. But put that in the back of your mind a second. Now verse 4, "Then the third angel," so now here's the third angel, "poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water," that's the fresh water, "and they became blood." Uh-oh. In verse 5, "I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things.'" And see, God is the ultimate judge. Why? Because God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows our thoughts, and he knows our heart. See, when we look at each other, we don't know what we're really thinking, right? We don't know what's in each other's heart, but God does. See, that's why he's the perfect and ultimate judge, because he knows everything. And he's righteous, which means he does everything right. Do we do everything right? No. But here's the point. It's amazing, as they pour out this third bowl, that this is said, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one," he's the one, that's, there's no other, "who is, who was, and is to be, because you have judged these things." And he's the only one that can do it. Nobody else can do this. Only God can. Now, verse 6. This is interesting. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." Interesting. And so this idea, you have shed blood of the saints and the prophets. So when you read your Old Testament, and I encourage you to do, When you read that, oftentimes you will see that God sends, raises up a prophet and sends the prophet to give his message to the people. And so on Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of Isaiah. And so it's been Isaiah. And Isaiah's been having some incredible prophecies. You know, he sees way far in the future. He sees the time he's in. All these things. However, eventually, tradition tells us that they believe that Manasseh saw Isaiah in 2. So they shed the blood of the prophet. Why? Because he's speaking God's truth. What do you think is happening to our brothers and sisters around the world today? Look at Nigeria, the slaughter of Christians. China. India. You know, when we were at the pastor's conference last year, I met a gentleman who was a missionary from India, and he told me, he said, he used a phrase I've never heard before, radical Hindus. And he showed me a picture of some pastors who were murdered. See, why? Why are they murdered? Because they represent Jesus. Because they speak the truth. Do you ever notice when you speak the truth to somebody, people don't like it sometimes? You ever have that happen? Maybe you've shared your faith with them, and their reaction tells you everything you need to know. They don't want to hear it. Maybe you were like that. I was like that. I tell people all the time in high school, if you'd ask me in high school if I'd be a pastor, I'd have laughed at you. I wasn't even a Christian. I could care less. I thought Christians were crazy, happy people. Oh, they're annoying me, this joyful people. Now I'm one of them, and a pastor no less, telling you ready to be joyful. Anyway. But look, the saddest part about all this is we as human beings, for some reason, don't like the truth. We don't. If we're being honest, we don't like to hear the truth. Because when we hear the truth has an impact. See, I had a discussion with somebody recently, and they asked me, why do people act the way they do? And I was like, well, that's a loaded question. But usually what ends up happening with people, pretty much, is as they get older, two things can happen. One, they can have their heart softened by the things that happened to them in their life. Their heart is softened and open to the things of God. Or the opposite is their heart becomes very hardened and they dig their heels in. And they blame God. So look, when you hear truth, truth is going to impact you. It's on you whether it's going to impact you positively or negatively. And as Christians, when we hear the truth, that should convict us, that should correct us, that should encourage us, that should challenge us. See, it's different every Sunday when we go through the scriptures. But that's the work of the Lord through it's his Holy Spirit working through his holy word to impact your life. Do you allow him to do that? Or do you just hear a good message, oh, pastor, you got fired up today, that was great, and then you forget everything I said and live like hell the rest of the week? So verse 6 again, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Now Jesus would say something about this. You guys can turn to Matthew 23. And listen, oftentimes when our church, we turn different places in the Bible because the best commentary in the Bible is what? The Bible. And so if you can't keep up, it's okay. Just sit back and listen. But Matthew 23, Jesus is laying into the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leadership. And he says something very interesting. In verse 34, he says this, therefore, indeed, I send you. He said, I send you. What's that implying? That he's God. Therefore, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. With the exception of the apostle John, what happened to the apostles? They were brutally murdered for their faith. And again, I mentioned it just a few minutes ago. Look at the Old Testament prophets, what happened to them. Why? Because they were standing up for what is right. They were standing up and speaking God's truth, and they were representing God to the people. And they didn't like it. Now, he goes on here, and he says, and you have given them blood to drink. What a picture that is. What a picture. So what I want to do is turn two places in Isaiah, and those of you who come Wednesday night, I told you you're going to have a heads up on everybody else. Make sure you tell the person next to you. Just kidding. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 will be at verse 26. Isaiah 49, verse 26. And this is Isaiah. His prophecy is looking forward to the future. And it says this, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. So he's saying, God is saying, look, those who oppress you, those who oppress my people, listen to what? I will feed them with their own flesh, and they shall drink with their own blood as with sweet wine. Now here's something about sweet wine I didn't know until I studied through Isaiah. Sweet wine, it is very diluted. So there's not a whole lot of alcohol in it. But notice what he says here, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as sweet wine. See, in order to have sweet wine affect you, you got to drink a lot of it. So there's going to be a lot of blood and judgment, isn't there? And so he goes on, he says, that I, the Lord, am your Savior, that is your deliverer, your rescuer, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Another place to turn. Turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, we just talked about it this past Wednesday. Isaiah 63 will be at verse 6. And see, the first six verses of Isaiah 63 are talking about the fact that Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back the second time, he's going to bring judgment. And there's a question that's asked where they say in 63 verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? And then he says in verse 2, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? Why? Because it has blood on it from the judgment that God, that Jesus is going to bring to the Christ-rejecting earth. So 63 verse 6 says this, I have trodden or I have tread down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. In other words, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now back to Revelation. So again, verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For listen to what it says here. For it is their just due. See, they're getting what they deserved because they are getting what they deserve because as believers, we don't get what we deserve because of Christ. See, that's the difference. See, as a believer, you put your faith in Christ, what he's done for you, so you don't get what you deserve. But if you reject Christ, you're going to get what you deserve at some point. Have you ever noticed something? Isn't it funny how we will watch somebody else and we'll be like, get him, Lord, get him. And then it's us, oh, please, Lord, please don't get us. Please, please. You ever notice that?
Yes.
No. Okay. This is an audience participation day. Okay, come on. All right, but we keep moving here. Okay. So verse 7, and I heard another angel from the altar saying, even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Again, you can say that because God is the one who is the righteous judge. And guys, I said this last week. God has to judge sin because of his holiness. If you weren't here last week, listen to last week's message because talk about the fact that God's heart is that nobody should perish. And so the only reason you're going to perish is because you choose to perish. God offers salvation. We read scriptures in the Old Testament. God has been offering salvation to anyone who comes to him to turn from their sin and turn to him. But God has to judge sin because of his holiness. Now, the fourth angel, verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now, he's going to use these two words in verse 8 and 9, scorch and to scorch, or scorched and to scorch. It's to, the idea is to harm by heat, to burn with heat. Then he says this, verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. That's megas in the Greek heat. And that heat, the idea there is a scorching heat, a painful and burning heat. Have you ever, I'll tell you this story. When I was 5 years old, my grandfather had just got done mowing the lawn. And he had one of those, I think it was called wheel horse, was the tractor kind. And, you know, it had a big muffler on the side. So what should you not do after someone uses the mower? Well, guess what I did? And guess what? I never did again. Never did it again. But, I mean, it hurt. It was very painful. Now, imagine this on a worldwide scale. This bowl is going to be poured out on the sun. And listen, you know, the sun, where it's at in our solar system, God knew what he was doing. The sun is just far enough so the heat doesn't affect us. Here's what's funny. People talk about evolution, right? They say the Earth is billions of years old. Well, those of you, if you don't know this, the Earth or the sun burns up some of its mass every year. And if you go back a billion years, the sun would be too big for the Earth to have people on it because it'd be too hot. So their own logic, it doesn't make sense. But here's the point. This judgment, the heat is going to be intense. It's going to burn. It's going to scorch people. Now, here's what's the saddest part about what I just said. Ready? The next part of verse 9. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. That word for blasphemy is going to use in verse 11 and verse 21 as well. It means to insult, to slander, to curse, to rail, to revile. They're reviling God. See, they know who's doing it. Did you catch that? They know who's doing it. They know. But it doesn't matter. They just dig their heels in. They say, they blaspheme him. Wow. I have written in my Bible, wow. It is a wow. See, if they know that God has the power of these plagues, wouldn't your response be, oh Lord, please be merciful to me, forgive me? But that wasn't their response. As I said last week, who's the problem? We're the problem. We've always been the problem. Now we keep going. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom became full of darkness. That is the Antichrist. When you read this stuff, I don't know how to describe it to you. It's very, in one sense, very sad and very eye-opening. So this fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, which is the seat of his government, in a sense, and his kingdom. So picture it like this. Wherever the beast sets up his headquarters, most feel it's going to be Babylon, they're going to pour out this bowl, and there's going to be darkness. Darkness to the point where they're going to feel this darkness. And this is similar to one of the plagues that God used against Egypt and Pharaoh. And so this darkness is going to be such, they're going to feel it. And listen to what it says. As a response, they gnaw or they bite or chew their tongues because of the pain. That word for pain means tormenting agony. Wow. Then verse 11, and again they blasphemed. Wow. Again they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. See, they're coming under the corrective of the correction and judgment of God, and they don't want it. They don't care. My goodness. See, again, I talked about this a few minutes ago. You have two choices. When something like this happens in your life, and I'm not saying darkness is going to fall in your life like this, but my point is you have a choice whether to receive what God says, which is going to humble you, which is going to cause you to ask for mercy, or you're going to reject God and you're going to dig your heels in and say, I don't want you. Amazing. Now, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, something interesting. I taught Revelation a few years ago, and I did kind of an update on this. How many of you guys have ever heard of China's Belt and Road Initiative? So what this is it's a long-term global development strategy launched in 2013 by Xi Jinping, who's the leader of China, to build infrastructure, expand trade connections between China and the rest of the world. In other words, they want China to take over. That's really what this is about. It's China's plan to finance and build roads, railways, ports, and networks across many countries to make their global trade faster and strengthen its economic influence. The idea of the belt, it's the land routes linking China to Asia and Europe and the Middle East. And so if this bowl is poured out and the river Euphrates is dried up, then the armies or the kings of the East, and not necessarily just China, also India and other places in Asia, can come across there. And we'll get to where they're headed. But interesting, I read some things about this online, and it talked about the fact that 2019, things are kind of moving along and progressing really quickly, but then COVID happened. So they had to kind of pump their brakes. And not just COVID, but one of the reasons they pumped their brakes too is because the debt and everything that's been going on worldwide. Now, I just want to make you aware of that. So it's not far-fetched to think that armies from the east can come across and go to the Middle East. And I'll tell you in a moment where they're going. Then, verse 13, I saw three unclean, that is impure, spirits like frogs. Notice he says like frogs. Okay, the idea of like is similar, resembling frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so what's happening is the kings of the east and all the nations of the earth are going to eventually end up in this place called Armageddon. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But that's why this is happening. Now, something I want to point out to you, spirits like frogs. Okay. When you think of a frog, you think of Kermit the Frog, right? You think of him, okay? The rainbow connection, right? You think of Kermit, but he says like a frog. Have you noticed recently since COVID, the government has been admitting that there's aliens? Little green men. And what do little green men look like? Frogs. See, look, you don't have to agree with me. I think this whole alien thing is demonic. I think the reason that the aliens are becoming popular now is they got to explain when millions of people disappear. And it's all demonic influence. And it also distracts people, too. And you ever notice when people talk about being abducted by aliens, it's always this idea of the aliens come inside of them. Isn't that called demon possession? Interesting stuff. But here's the thing. These demons, somehow, some way, performing these signs, are going to invite and going to influence these kings of the east and kings of the earth to come to Armageddon for this final battle. You know, one of the things, if it's like a frog-like creature, you know, the frog goes, ribbit, ribbit. So imagine it going, come to Megiddo, come to Megiddo. I guess that wasn't funny. All right, sorry. I'm going to fire my joke writer. Come on, you got to take some light in some of this. This is heavy stuff. But now, kind of put in the middle of all this, there's verse 15. And this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, that is, he who is alert, who is vigilant, and keeps his garments, that is, keeps, the idea there is to maintain, to keep yourself in a certain state or position. His garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. See, Jesus is speaking. In other words, what Jesus is saying in the middle of all this is, I'm coming again. In case you forgot, I'm coming. And so they've been given warnings about all this. And so he's saying to them clearly, I'm coming again. Why? Because basically, hang in there, I'm coming. For those who are believers, this is going to mean a lot. For those who aren't believers, they could care less. And you know, this brings up a question. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Yes. So this is how you should live your life. Plan as though he comes back in 100 years, but live as though he could come back at any moment. Let me say that again. Plan as though he could come back in 100 years, but live as though he could come back at any moment. And see, I think the reason why the New Testament is written that way is because, look, if he can come back at any moment, that's going to change your behavior, shouldn't it? It'll be a comfort to you, because maybe you might be going through something very terrible, okay? But also, it's to challenge you too. How are you living? Who are you living for? What are you doing with your spare time? I'll say it again. These things, oh man, these things, they're time wasters. Now, verse 16. He says, and they gathered them, that's all of the kings of the east, the kings of the earth, all of these armies, they gathered them to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Let me read something to you about this. After the way is prepared for the kings of the east to come, the serpent, the beast, and the false prophet will be ready to go into action. The serpent is undoubtedly the seven-headed dragon or serpent described in chapter 12, identified as the devil and Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. The second beast, the beast out of the earth or the land, is named for the first time as the false prophet. Out of each of them, their mouth comes a foul, unclean spirit, each like a frog. They are not frogs, but frogs are their symbol. What a contrast to the Holy Spirit who came like a dove from heaven upon Jesus and then into him. Because the unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouths of the unholy trio, they seem to represent the sending forth of some means of communication to the world. They are to make known the lying message of this trio in a deceptive but pervasive way. These frogs are far worse than the plague of the frogs that came upon Egypt. Frogs were unclean animals under the law. These frogs are loathsome, unclean spirits, demon spirits who keep performing miraculous signs. They go out unto the kings of the earth, that is, of the entire inhabited world, including the kings of the east, mentioned in connection with the plague, to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Through their miracles and through their tremendous influence they exert on the minds and rulers of the world, they will convince them to join with the Antichrist in the final battle of the tribulation, a holocaust that will involve the whole world. The miracles performed by these demon spirits seem to be the climax of what Jesus warned against. He said, "There shall be false prophets and false Christs shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible they shall deceive the very elect. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." These demon spirits will concentrate on winning over the kings of and rulers of the world. Let me tell you something. It's not that far-fetched. You look at governments and the decisions they make. Some of these world leaders make decisions that are just completely illogical. What's behind that? Demonic influence. Look at some of the decisions some of our presidents have made in recent year. Like, give me a break. You should allow men and women sports? Seriously. That's demonic. That's contrary to everything that God has created. Their miracles will stir them with a bloodthirsty zeal for war. There will be no nations neutral in this war. This is the final battle of tribulation, a battle that will be part of the great day of God's judgment. Something else. Now, as we are nearing the end of the tribulation, demonic principalities incite the Middle East and Far Eastern nations to cross the dried up riverbed of the Euphrates and advance with military might against Israel. These would be the Islamic nations of Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and their likely allies, India and China. These nations will gather at the valley of Mount Megiddo to converge on Israel, and the battle will spill over all the way to by the south, by Jerusalem and the Kidron Valley. Megiddo appears 12 times in the Old Testament and one time in the New Testament, where it is hidden in the name Armageddon. A compound har, meaning hill, Megiddon, meaning slaughter, so the hill of slaughter. So Mount Megiddo will become literally the hill of slaughter. Megiddo is the Jezreel Valley, which is about 14 miles wide and about 24 miles long, a valley vast enough to host these enemies, nations, for the final climactic battle of tribulation period, which will be carried out against Israel. But what starts at the hill of Megiddo ends in the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley is also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The name Jehoshaphat means God shall judge. So this valley's nickname really translates to the valley where Yahweh shall judge. That's an appropriate name, for it seems that though the nations will gather at Megiddo, the Kidron Valley is where God will judge them. The Bible talks about this. Well, first of all, I've been to this valley. I've been to the Kidron Valley, and I've been to the Valley of Megiddo when I went to Israel in 2016. So what this commentator is saying is true. It's a large, flat land. Now, something I want to point out to you. Do you guys remember in Luke's gospel when Jesus comes into Nazareth and he comes into his hometown, the synagogue, and he gets up to read and he reads Isaiah 61 and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? And he talks about the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stops there because the next part is the day of vengeance. I want you to know something. When you go there, you learn this. So he goes in the synagogue at Nazareth. He says that. And then he sits down and he tells everybody, oh, by the way, this is fulfilled by me, basically, is what he says. It doesn't go over well. So they take him. And they take him from a synagogue in Nazareth all the way to this area. It's a precipice, okay? And it's like a cliff. And they take him to there, and they're going to throw him off, but then he slips through the crowd. But you know what's very interesting about that whole thing and why I bring it up to you is, do you know where the cliff goes into? The Valley of Megiddo, the Day of Vengeance. He came the first time to set people free from their sins. He comes the second time as a conquering king to bring judgment upon a Christ-rejecting earth. Don't forget that. But see, this battle is going to be incredible. They're going to gather all of these armies and nations together. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but we're going to eventually get there. Revelation 19 describes it. He comes back and wipes them out with the word of his mouth. And then when he comes back, he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, which is going to split. And then he's going to ride into Jerusalem. And see, what the idea of this whole blood and all these things is because, look, he's going to wipe out all these nations, all these armies at the Valley of Megiddo. And then it's going to be a bloody battle because there's going to be blood. In fact, it says in Revelation 19 that he lets the birds come and eat the carcasses. But here's what's incredible, too, about that. Right now, when you look at Israel, if you're on the Mount of Olives and you look straight across, you see the Dome of the Rock, right? But you see the Eastern Gate or where it used to be. And so because the Jews have this law where if you're a good Jewish person, you're not going to touch a defiled dead body, right? A dead carcass or a dead corpse. The Muslims have put a graveyard in front of the Eastern Gate. But here's what they don't realize. There is the real Eastern Gate is buried underneath the Temple Mount. And there's people over the years who've been down there and they see that the gate is open, waiting for the Messiah to come back to ride through. Do I believe that? Yeah, I believe it. I believe all of it. I believe this is going to happen. See, I believe what the scripture says. Either you believe it or you don't. And so I believe all of this. This is actually going to happen. Now, verse 17, we're going to finish this chapter. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven. Now, why the air? Because the Bible talks about the fact that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's why. From the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were great noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, or megaseismos in the Greek. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since the men were on the earth. So I've written in my Bible, this is a bad one. I guess it is. Now, verse 19, now the great city. Now, there's debate on who he's talking about, what city he's talking about. Is he talking about Jerusalem? Is he talking about Babylon? When will we know for sure after it happens? So now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And that's another word for wrath. That's orge, which is anger and indignation. Then verse 20, then every island fled away. Wow. And the mountains were not found. Only God could do something like that. Now verse 21. And if that's not enough... Great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone upon the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds, guys. And you think you saw big hail sometimes in storms. And men, this is so heartbreaking. What's it say? And men blasphemy God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. See, as believers, we see catastrophic things happen around the world, right? And usually, what is our response? Well, our response is heartbreak. Our response is to pray for the people affected by that. And in some cases, too, to have whatever church you go to send funds or resources out to help the people because of what happened.
And as a believer, you read these things and see what concerns me sometimes is this. As believers, we will read this kind of stuff and be like, yeah, get him, God. Bring your judgment. Yeah. Yeah. See, I don't look like that. It breaks my heart. Because, see, here's the thing. If I wouldn't have received Christ, I could be here for this. And see, this kind of stuff, you know, it's in here for a reason. It's in here to kind of look. It's to tell us what's going to happen, sure. But here's the other motivation. It's so that we tell the people about Jesus Christ. Because there's going to come a time when that's it. And this is it. That's it. He pours out the seven last judgments on human history. It's over. And then when you follow Revelation, the next chapter that should happen is chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. That's his second coming. But see, the way that this is written, we're going to talk about 17, 18, and part of 19. They're kind of parenthetical things that are going on at the same time. But look, this should wake us up to realize that judgment is coming, and had we not received Christ, had not Christ offered salvation to us and we responded, we could be in this as well. And so what does it mean? It means that we need to tell other people. As hard as it is, we need to tell that family member, the hard family member to talk to, maybe. And not just at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Maybe it's to talk to that coworker who drives you crazy. Oh, the Lord's speaking to me about that. Coworker who drives you crazy. A neighbor who's not nice to you. You know the truth. Judgment is coming because why? Because God has to judge sin because he's holy. That's why. But even in the midst of this, verse 15, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Another reminder to people. And the saddest part about this chapter, guys, is where it says they blasphemed God. Even though they knew he was doing this and he had the power to do this, they blasphemed God. So again, I come back. And we're going to stop here this morning. I come back to this. God's not the problem. You are the problem. You've always been the problem. And I don't know about you, when you read this, it makes me want to just go and repent of my sin again and ask him to be merciful upon me, and then ask him, Lord, give me people to talk to about you. Give me people to talk about you, to talk to people about you, Lord, to tell them how you are merciful to me, they can be merciful to you. They change my life, they can change your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, the heaviness of this chapter in so many levels. But Lord, I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, would today's study help them to know that they need to choose life? They need to choose you. And so, Lord, if that's that person this morning, I pray they would simply say, Jesus, I believe in light of what was said this morning in your word that I am a sinner. And that, Jesus, I need your mercy. Please, Jesus, forgive me and have mercy on my soul. Please, Jesus, be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Give me your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you before you call me home. And if you prayed that prayer, come forward after the service. I want to give you a Bible. And then for the rest of us, Lord, would this truly give us motivation? Lord, if we all sit here this morning, we can all think in our mind at least one person we know who doesn't know you. Father, my prayer this morning is for that person. Whoever we're thinking of right now, Lord, we pray that that person would come to the end of themselves and that they would get saved. And then here, Lord, here's the part we don't like. Lord, if it's us that we're supposed to go tell them, help us to go tell them. Put on our heart, Lord. Make it clear to us. Help us not to wait for that other person. He'll do it, or pastor will do that. No. Lord, maybe it's you who wants
Maybe it's you want us to do it, Lord. Make that clear to us. Lord, we are thankful that you're in control of all these things and you have a plan. You always have a plan. From Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of history to the end, you always have a plan, Lord. But Lord, his history is his story. That's what it's all about. So Lord, will we go out in the highways and byways here, Lord, and tell people about you? Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.